I appreciate being able to do those things, and there's a few things I'd like to continue along those lines to tell you. I wish I could tell you otherwise, but some of you, even up to and including the marital situation that you're in, you may find yourself in a position where you have to stand up for what God wants you to do in spite of what your spouse may think. And I'm not saying that's an easy choice to do, but I'm saying the devil will use any trick, any wile, any device to try to create divisiveness when it comes to you in the Bible. And so what I'm trying to do here is give you some things about standing. And you're living a day and time where, unfortunately, there's going to be times you'll have to realize you'll have to stand by yourself. It's not going to always be popular. It's going to be difficult. People are going to try on a regular basis to pull you into what they consider their crowd. You make them uncomfortable when you're independent. You can be independent without being a rebel or a maverick. You can be independent and attach yourself to God, and God will bless you. But it's not always an easy thing. In 1 Peter chapter number 4, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." And then he comes down through that passage, and as he comes through the passage, he makes this statement that they're laughing at you, mocking you, belittling you, making fun of you, but happy are you because why? You know the Spirit and glory of God rests upon you because you're getting ridiculed for doing right. Now that flies in the face of modern theology across the board. Modern theology nowadays teaches pluralism, which I talked to you about this morning, and that is that nobody can be right and everybody has a little bit of right in everything they say. I'll let you sit in just a second, but hear me out. That's not biblical theology. That's the world's theology. If you're going to stick with the Bible, you're going to find that it's going to make you stand out, whether you're a businessman or a woman, whether you are in your family, or whether, listen, whosoever hateth not mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, children, they his own life also, cannot be my disciple. You say, why? The Lord said there's always going to be a division there when you make certain choices. And if you choose the Lord, trust me when I tell you, sometimes it'll even go in the face of your family. And I wish it wasn't that way. But as time progresses, it's going to become more and more that way. You're going to be ostracized because you're sticking with the Bible. And if you'll stay with it, the Lord will give you a greater reward when you get to eternity. But it's not an easy thing to do. Luke chapter number 16, we're talking about the premise of standing, not falling for everything, but standing. And Luke chapter number 16, verse number 27, then he said, "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." And he's talking about the rich man in hell here. "Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets." Moses and the prophets is 2,000 years, almost 4,000 years before this is. "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." If you change the message, change the way the message goes out, change the vehicle by which it comes, update it, make it modern, make it more popular. And he said unto him, verse 31, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead." Brother TK, you pray, ask the Lord to help us, would you please?
Amen.
Thank you. You can be seated. You live in a day and time where they're wanting you to change to modern methods or modernize Christianity. In other words, we've gotten into sort of a marketing kind of an idea, and we're figuring out what's a better way to put the message across. Well, the Lord says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. The Lord saw fit to give you a Bible. So if he gave you a Bible and he hasn't updated that Bible, what he is in essence saying to you is that I wrote it the way I wanted it to be written. It cannot be approved on and proved upon. So just stick with the Bible the way that it is and preach what's in the Bible. Where do you get that? He says in the last days, many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're being taught other things. Yet he tells you in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, he says, preach the what? Preach the what? No, it's got to be animal stories. It has to be modern theology. It has to be the headlines. It has to be Walt Disney stories. It has to be some kind of an illustration. No, that's not what he says. He says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap of themselves teachers, not preachers, having itching ears. From such turn away. Now listen, the Bible tells you that in the latter days, you're living in a time where number one, people reject preaching, and number two, they're listening to teaching, and number three, there's no reproof and rebuke, there's only exhortation, where we just encourage everybody to keep doing everything that they're doing. And the Lord said, listen, you left out the most important element. It's called the doctrine of Balaam. The doctrine of Balaam is where he gives a portion of the message. He doesn't give the whole message. The doctrine of Balaam, found over there in the book of Jude, is that, well, I'll tell you the part that caters to me and panders to me, and the part that'll be acceptable to you and make you feel good about yourself, but we're going to leave out the negative parts of the message. Preach the word, he says. Be instant in season and out of season. Preach the word, he says, the Bible. Why? Because that's what's supposed to be preached. Not your opinions, not psychology, not psychiatry. If you want to help somebody, you have to preach. I heard an old black preacher preach one time. He preached a great message. He said, how to preach and help nobody. And one of his points in that message is preach anything but the Bible and you'll be preaching to help nobody. That's profound. That is profound. A preacher is only as good as his source. I don't care how good his delivery is. If his source is not holy, if it's not pure, if it's not perfect, it doesn't help anybody. Psychiatry is not a science. It is not proven in a laboratory. It is all philosophy and conjecture, though over a period of time, they have established some baselines by obtaining enough information that they can tell you certain things, but it is not medicine, and it has not been proven as an exact science. Most of you don't even know that. Now you have doctors of psychiatry and psychology, and you think, well, I had some psychology classes, and if somebody's acting this way, then that means they must have this particular disease or have this particular problem. Maybe they do. Maybe they just have mental deficiencies. Maybe they wind up having particular or peculiar problems that are just peculiar to them. It doesn't mean they have the disease. Could you listen to me for just a second? Everybody that coughs doesn't have cancer. Sometimes they just have a cold. Sometimes it's just allergies. Sometimes when they're coughing, it is because they literally have pneumonia, walking pneumonia. And sometimes it is that it is a precursor to lung cancer. But ladies and gentlemen, if you'll listen to me for just a few moments tonight, you got into a bad problem in the late 50s, the church got into a bad problem by adopting modern theology and by taking something that is by no means an exact science and adopting it to or allowing it to adopt itself into the pulpits across America to try to explain every problem you got is a psychosis. No, it's sin. And man is capable of doing anything if he turns his back on God, if he chooses, even after he's saved, to follow after his flesh or the world or the devil. He is capable of doing anything even after he's saved. The problem with the world today is sin, not a psychosis. Now, that doesn't mean that some people don't need medication and things like that. Don't go out of here and say, well, the preacher just said the problem is sin. But now you are generations removed from when Freud and Jung first began the onset, and the intellectual mindset was, let's study science and philosophy. So the Lord had put in the Bible several thousand years ago, beware of science, falsely so-called. He also warns you about following philosophy in Colossians chapter number 2. He told you to beware of philosophy and things that can deceive you. You say, why? Because he was aware it was going on all the way back in the days of Athenians. But we think the Bible is old and out of date and people don't even know what they're talking about. And so we've become so modernistic. Listen, if the devil can remove that Bible from you, he has hope at destroying whatever you may obtain at the judgment seat of Christ. Cast doubts on the Word of God, change it and fix it. Listen, I would think that somebody getting out of hell would be important. Would you agree with that? And so now Father Abraham is sitting over there and the rich man in hell is burning and torment and all that. And he says, hey, do me a favor. Could you send him something besides the Bible? Send him somebody. Let him resurrect from the grave. Change their way of doing things. Change the way that God intended for it to be. Don't preach the Bible to them. Don't give them what Moses and the prophets have to say. And you know what the response was? if they won't believe what Moses and the prophet says, and we're talking 4,000 years earlier, if they won't believe that, they're not going to believe though one rose from the dead, nothing doing. I'm not even going to compromise and have a soul not go to hell because I'm going to compromise what's in that book. Now, if Abraham wouldn't do that to get somebody out of hell, what business do we as any preacher or any person that's listening to what the Bible has to say as a Christian, what business do we have in changing that Bible to a modern method? Amen. Well, preacher, you know you have to learn to do that. Yeah, just because it's an open door doesn't mean it's an opportunity. John chapter 5. You got to stick with the old paths.
Amen.
You say, why? They come out in the right place. God said, ask for the old paths. He didn't say ask for the new paths. He didn't say update things. I wish we had more senior citizens. You say, why? There's something that us young'uns can learn from. You say, well, you're a senior citizen. I'm not quite a senior, but I'm getting there. But one of the things that happens is they had an old school theology, and it was this: if it ain't broke, how come we're always trying to fix it now?
Amen, amen.
Always trying to change something.
Right.
Did the gospel save you?
Amen.
Why change it and put it in a different wrapper?
Amen.
You know why it changed you? I'll tell you why. Because you humbled yourself and came to Jesus Christ as a sinner. And we all have that in common across the board. And if that's not how you got saved, you ain't saved.
Right.
You say, well, no, I got baptized. Okay, good. You got wet. I get baptized at least a couple of times a day. Some days, sometimes more than that. But at least once a day. You say, what? I get under the shower. I actually take a bath. Might be good for some of y'all to pick up that idea. But listen to me. Baptism doesn't save you. You humble yourself as a sinner and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, why am I saying that? To show you there's a definitive way to home to heaven.
Amen.
You know what the world says? You can't be right. The pragmatics and the prognosticators and also the pluralists. You know what they say? You can't say that's absolute. Yes, I can, based on the Bible. Watch. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Spoken by who? Pretty good authority, wouldn't you agree? I'm saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How am I saved? I'm saved by grace through faith. If thou shalt believe in thy heart, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart, God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But there's a lot to that confession. What is it I confess? I'm a sinner, I'm on my way to hell, and I don't want to go there. Lord, will you save me? I have to admit I'm a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and confess Jesus Christ as my Savior. Well, you can't absolutely say that. Well, then go on and go to hell then. I can say that based on the Bible. I can't say it, but the Bible can. God didn't rewrite that. You might want to consider this. Anybody that wants to go into the Bible and change things, if they cast doubt on one verse of Scripture, they cast doubt on the entire Bible. And I've had a few opportunities to be in court, maybe a time or two in my lifetime. And the first thing they try to do when they got a weak case is they try to undermine the authority of the arresting officer. If they can find one little chink in the armor and cast doubt on the fact that he did one thing the wrong way and stretched it a little bit here or coerced something there or whatever, they cast doubt on the entire case. You know what a Bible-believing Christian will not accept? Anybody that messes with one jot or one tittle in that Bible. You say, why? You're casting doubt on the whole case. It's just foolishness trying to show that their intellect is greater than God. God expects you to accept some things by faith. John chapter number 5, verse number 39. We're talking about standing. We're talking about planting your flag. We're talking about stop being blown around by every wind of doctrine. We're talking about if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We're talking about the old paths. Verse 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of what? How about that? He says, search the Scriptures. He tells you to go to the Bible himself. Come on down to that passage right there. Look in verse number 46. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Well, why would you get away from his writings? Aren't those writings right there? Wasn't that penned by the Holy Spirit? I mean, he used different kinds of copiers and different things like that, but he used scribes and he used individuals to pen it down. But isn't that the Holy Spirit's writing? Isn't that Jesus Christ's words on paper right there? Well, if you won't believe that, why would you believe some jackleg that stands up and casts doubt on what God says? Could I ask you this question? Who but the devil would do that to say, don't listen to him, listen to me? Who but the devil would sit there and say to yourself, well, now in the original Greek, why are you quoting Old Testament in original Greek? That didn't come out until 50 years after the New Testament was written in Greek. There's no Greek manuscript that goes back that far. It's written in Hebrew, some of it Chaldean, some of it Aramaic. Ask Brother Dan. He's the expert on that stuff. But I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's a parlor trick to get you to listen to them instead of listen to the Bible. The greatest thing I could put in you right now is pick up the Bible and read the Bible and believe the Bible and stay with the Bible, whether you got a preacher or don't have a preacher, a church don't have a church, or other brothers and sisters with you. God gave you a Bible. It's perfect. It's pure. It's inerrant. Stop questioning it. Stop doubting it. And start believing it. You say, what? That's the greatest advice I could give you. You say, well, I don't understand it. Don't worry about the things you don't understand. Worry about the things you do.
Right.
Quit trying to figure the whole thing out. Well, I just don't get that. Why would God let this happen? And why did God destroy all them people in Noah's flood? Because they were wicked. That's why.
Amen.
Brother Roger, you turn the air conditioner on. I have some ladies here that are having a little bit of a hot flash. Acts chapter number 17. Acts 17. I had it this morning. And I'm not going through menopause. Somebody says that menopause, that's something little because of a minnow. Trust me, menopause ain't nothing little. They should call it whalopause. You ladies know what I'm talking about. Can I get a witness? Yeah, man. I mean, you know, no, owner, you're not talking about that. Oh, yes, I am. You say, why? I feel for you when you go through that stuff. That stuff's as big as the Rock of Gibraltar. It ain't no game. You guys that aren't even married yet. Yeah, that ain't in the fine print. I just promised to love and honor. Yeah, why do you think we put that part in there for better or for worse? You say, why? That's written by somebody who's got some sense, man. Sooner or later, it could get worse. You got to throw your hat in the house and find out which one's home. And if it's the wrong one, just drive around the block a few times until the right one's there. Oh, they can't help it. No, they can't. Neither can you. There ain't nothing you can do. I'll pray for you, baby. One minute they need an ice bag. Another minute they need a hot water bottle. One minute it's a blanket. The next minute it's like, you're the devil. Okay, baby, I'm the devil today. The next minute you're an angel. Acts chapter 17, lest I digress. On verse number 11, pick it up in 10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, whose coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. Wow. Notice, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You say, what does the Lord say? Says they're noble. Look, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 says, when the apostle Paul is talking to him, he says, hey, when I was there, you received our words, not as it were, in fact, the words of men, but it was, in fact, as the words of God, which effectually worketh in you that believe. You have to apply that. You can read it all day long, but unless you make an application of that, an appropriation, accept it, put it into your system, and then apply that application, it doesn't do you any good at all. You know what the devil says to you? The same thing he said to Eve, yea, hath God said. You know what every Bible corrector says? You know what modern day preachers, I'm talking about my own contemporaries. I'm talking about my own crowd. I'm talking about preachers. You know what preachers do? Listen to me. Don't pay attention to the Bible. One preacher's recommended you don't read the Bible because it'll make you crazy. You don't have the theological mind and the intellectual ability to understand the Bible. That Bible teaches you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned, neither can he know them. But, he says, if you're saved, you can understand those things, yea, even the deep things of God. Without what? Without anybody to tell you except the Holy Spirit. And you're in a preaching service, you know what you ought to be able to do? You ought to be able to tell when God's speaking through a man, and you ought to be able to tell when he ain't. And you ought to be able to back it up by what's in your lap. Why don't we go by a Bible here? So you can find out if I'm telling you the truth. And if you find what I'm saying is in accordance and aligned with that Bible, then it's your problem if you don't take it. That's basic instructions before leaving earth. Right there, he gave it to you. Why don't you read it? Well, I can't understand it. You ever tried Proverbs? Plenty to understand in Proverbs. I mean, I'm not kidding. There's some good stuff in Proverbs. And there's some stuff in there you're thinking, what does that mean? Well, just keep reading. You'll find another verse or two that you do. I believe in reading a proverb every day. I think it's good for you. You say, why? It's a wisdom book. Lord, give me wisdom. The Lord's like, okay, read. You mean I got to do something? Yeah, you don't get it by osmosis. One fellow told me one time, he says, since I've been sleeping on my Bible at night, I've gotten a whole lot smarter. I said, well, I guess that all has to do with who it is that's grading the test. Hebrews 12, you'll get that in a second. You think you're smarter, but let's ask somebody that's smart enough to really know you. Sometimes we're legend in our own mind. I'm not trying to be crass with you, but I'm just saying your concept of yourself sometimes is not in line with the Bible. I found this, according to what the Bible says, if you'll keep yourself humble and you keep yourself down, the Lord will exalt you in due time. But the Lord cannot stand anybody that exalts themselves on their own. It reminds him of the devil. So, but I've got all this knowledge. Then wait for the Lord that's ready for you to expose it. And until it's ready, until the Lord's ready to bring it out, it's better that it stays in. We're talking about standing. We're talking about if you want to amount to something, eventually you're going to have to draw a line in the sand and say, nope, not doing that. Thanksgiving and Christmas is coming, as I have been reminded repeatedly, so on and so forth. For me, it's not a problem. Halloween was not a problem for me. You say, why? I don't want to participate in the demonic things. You do, that's your business. But it wasn't a problem for me. But preacher, that was just such a hard choice. Okay, whatever. I guess you like candy or something, or candied apples or whatever. I don't know what that is. But when it comes to Christmas parties and Thanksgiving parties and stuff like that, if I have to compromise my own convictions in order to have fellowship with somebody around the table over a glass of wine so I can eat a piece of prime rib, for me, that's an easy decision. There's two things I know right off the bat. Number one, they're not my friend and they shouldn't be my family because they're putting me in a position and asking me to do something that they know I am diametrically opposed to. I don't have any problem with it at all. If they want to do it, let them do it on their own. That's their business. But don't look at me. I'm the bad guy, the party pooper. Oh, here he comes. Well, why'd you invite me? You knew when you invited me that I don't do that. And you just did that so you can put pressure on me. Come on, can't you get along with... No, I can't. Right. I won't be a jerk. I won't say anything. I'll just leave. Right. You say, why? I'm not going to sit at a table with you. Somebody come by for a photo op, and there I am sitting at a table, and I preach against it in here, and then somebody comes by, and, well, preacher, you know, he's one thing in the pulpit and another thing out there. I'm not doing it. Now, if you want to do it, that's your business, you chameleon. Change whatever makes you comfortable and whatever makes you protects you. Change your color so you can fit in with the surroundings. That's what a chameleon is. Why? To avoid the predators. Good preaching. Why don't you stand up? Why don't you stand up? What's wrong with that? Why don't you stand up? No, I'm not doing that. There's a preacher over there in Germany. His name escapes me right now. Hitler was coming in. He had a minister of religion. And he said, I want all the people in Germany, and only the German preachers were allowed to preach and stuff like that. None of the other ones could preach. And he said, I want all of them to submit their sermons to the minister of religion. And this one preacher said, I'm not submitting my sermons to the minister of religion. I submit them to God through prayer, and I preach what God wants me to preach. And they came over there and said, we'll either kill you or put you in a concentration camp. And he said, well, so be it then. I'm not submitting my sermons to a congregation full of people based on what you think I should tell them, which is state propaganda. I'm not using the pulpit for that. Right. Stick that in your political pulpit and smoke that one a while. And so he said, well, we'll put you in a concentration camp. They put that guy in a concentration camp. I can't remember the end of the story. I think he died in the concentration camp. You say, why? He took a stand.
Amen.
He took a stand. Why don't you take a stand? You don't have to be a hypocrite.
Right.
You don't have to be a jerk. No, thank you. Well, why not? I'm a Christian, thank you. Well, I am too. Not the kind I am. You're a saved person. You ain't a Christian. Or you wouldn't be cussing like that and saying those things and doing those things. You'd be separate. You'd come out from among them and you wouldn't be touching the unclean thing. I don't care about Christmas. Good. Get you a tree. Put you some bushes or some presents underneath that thing and sit down and have you a turkey dinner or a prime rib or roast beef or whatever it is that you want to have. But it's funny how your conviction gets tested at the time of the holidays because you're more interested in family than you are in God. I'm going to say something I left out intentionally this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and say it now. But nowadays, you live in a thing where you can't talk about somebody's race, color, creed, or religion, their ethnicity, but you can blaspheme God all you want to. You can say whatever you want to say. Some of you are just disrespectful little brats is what you are. But, you know, you just shoot your mouth off and say whatever. But you can't talk about people, but you can talk about God. You say, what is that? That's Romans chapter 1 being played out before your life because they worship and serve the creature more than the creator.
Amen.
You made a god out of yourself.
Amen.
You can't talk about who I am. You can't talk about where I came from. But let's blaspheme God. You don't have to watch television for an hour anymore and there's some vulgar, filthy language coming out that blasphemes God or mocks and belittles and makes fun of God.
Right.
Well, preacher, that's just how it is. Well, why do you have to participate in that?
Amen.
You have no problem at all paying a cable bill for that slop coming into your house. But boy, you'd probably be the first one on the courthouse steps if somebody said anything bad about it. Oh, well, that is unless you're a Bible-believing preacher or a Christian. Then it's open season. They can call you a fundamentalist or one lady can call you a terrorist. They let Abdul Akbar come along and chop your head off with a machete, but he has a right to do that, because, you know, he's for freedom of religion. But if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you're not entitled to your beliefs.
Right.
You're not allowed to say anything about it.
Right.
You can curse God all you want to. That's the day and time in which you live right now.
Right.
You say, why? Christians refuse to take a stand anymore.
Right.
Go ahead and take the Ten Commandments out. I don't care if they take the Ten Commandments out of the school. I ain't worried about that at all. The only reason they came out of the school is because they came out of the house. There ain't no prayer in school because there ain't no prayer at the house. Anymore, there ain't even Ten Commandments and prayer in the church. It's a modernistic slop jar anymore. How many of you know what a slop jar is? Anybody? See, just you old people. And I'm an old people. I used to be back in the days in the projects and stuff, they had a 5-gallon paint bucket or back in those days a pickle bucket and they had it in the middle of the house right there and everybody used that. That's a slop jar on steroids and then you take that out in the morning time before everybody gets up for breakfast and you walk out through the back of them shotgun houses and stuff. Don't tell me, I'll tell you. They couldn't afford plumbing. I'm talking about poor people. I mean so stinking broke they couldn't pay attention. The stuff you take for granted, you can go to a flushing toilet, some of you 2 and 3 and 4 and 10 of them in your household. I'm talking about that's all they had. That's what the church is full of now. Just everybody just contributing in a slop jar as you smelled up the whole thing. It needs a good eradication. A good X-lax dose will do them some good. Spiritual X-lax. A good cleaning out. Reduce the stench in the church of God, the nostrils of God. Where do you get that? He said, you're lukewarm. Another passage over there, he said, the stench has come up into the nostrils of God. It smells, it stinks. You ever been in a house like that and be around that house and say, July or August? It's right, boy. You know what happens? That individual gets in there, you young kids, you don't know nothing about. You can't even imagine somebody being like that. especially if they happen to be sick at their stomach because they ate some bad food and because it's all that they could afford to eat, or stuff out of cans and all that kind of a deal. And they're in that place, and boy, I mean, it's right. You walk in there, it'll knock your stinking breath away from you, but they become accustomed to it, don't even smell it. That's the church today. It no longer stands for anything. We're too worried about offending everybody. You've got accustomed to the stench. The stench of humanism, the stench of psychology and psychiatry. God doesn't come anywhere around that stuff. You saw God move here during the Jubilee meeting in a way, in a form, in a fashion. Ask some of these old preachers and stuff, and these old guys that have been around in a form. Or a fashion I haven't seen in a long time. I don't even know if I've seen him manifested that strongly for that many days in a row. You saw an unusual manifestation of God here. Nobody broke out and spoke in tongues or had, you know, did the Holy Ghost shuffle or anything like that. You know, just a little bit. But anyway, you didn't see that. You saw a real manifestation of God and people under conviction. And people getting right with God. God doesn't show up like that when there's just nothing but humanism around. God shows up when He's exalted.
Amen.
Human slop jar. Most churches are that way. Lukewarm. Why are they lukewarm? They won't get off the cotton picking fence. You're trying to please the world and please Jesus at the same time. Lukewarm. Not hot, not cold. Why? Well, if I get too close to Jesus, I get hot, and then the world's not going to like me, and I don't want to do that. I want to make sure I have just enough Jesus and just enough of the world that people think I'm well-balanced. Well, the Lord said He's going to spew you out because you have a nauseating taste to you. I know where it fits doctrinally and dispensationally. I understand that, but you can't miss the analogy. That's modernism now. Be balanced. Relax. Don't make anything definitive at all. That's Athenians. Purism. Nobody's right. Don't tolerate. Come on, get along. Have this religion. Any of you seen the bumper stickers out there? One of them says this: God is too big to fit in any one religion. Well, buddy, you're smoking crack or something. How about this one? The one that has the Jews and the Muslims and all these other kind of things together. There's a fellow out in Colorado that came up with this thing. He coined the phrase Chrislam, as if Christianity and Islam belong together. You're a spiritual buffoon if you think those two belong together.
Right.
Now you see, some of you're offended. Well, I'm offended at the slop you watch on TV, the murder and the sex and the adultery and the fornication and the filthy and foul language they have and the stuff that they do on there. I'm offended by that. What about my rights?
Amen.
Don't call me unchristian. I am a Christian. You know what a Christian says? I'm not fooling around with that filth. You know what you say? Preacher, you shouldn't say that about other religions. They're wrong. They're sending people to hell. But you know what I know about you? You don't care. Because you wouldn't open your trap about it. But I'm the bad guy because I tell your kids not to mess around with that stuff. Rock and roll music. Grown men and women listening to stuff they haven't easily listened to and reliving their high school days. And wondering why their kids are listening to the stuff they're listening to and getting in the trouble they're getting into. They learned it from you, Grandma.
Amen.
That's the most distasteful, putrid thing I think I've ever seen, is a woman that's old and she's trying to act like she's a kid. I don't understand that.
Amen.
Let me put it on to you a different way, okay? Let me help you with something, all right? This is going to be uncomfortable for you. You're going to get a little nervous, okay? You're going to get a little twitchy. If it was a man doing that, you'd call him a pervert. What's that old man acting like that? He's acting like he's some kind of hooligan, man. He's some kind of a player. He thinks he's something else. He's trying to mess around with all these high school girls and stuff like that. But when it's a woman, don't cougar me. Act your age, not your shoe size. What are you so enamored with that for? You know what that Bible teaches you, lady? I'll get to this in just a second. You know what that Bible teaches you? That the older women are to be instructors to the younger women. Well, I guess you are. I guess they're learning something from you, ladies. They're learning how to gossip. They're learning how to be mean-spirited. They're learning how to be lazy. And they're learning how to talk about their husbands. You're teaching them something. Oh, I forgot the other part of the passage. To love their husbands. But you kind of give the impression that you wish you hadn't got the one you got. Why don't you stand up? Why don't you ask God to help you love Him because you're married to Him, and instead of looking for an easy way out, why don't you hit your altar and get out on your knees and say, God, I can't stand this guy, and he's driving me insane. He's just making me crazy. Lord, teach me to learn how to love Him, and in the meantime, be all right with me if you change Him a little bit. But I need to change, Lord. I need to change. You know, that Bible says, ladies, in 1 Peter 3, I don't know who this is for, somebody. I don't just make this stuff up. You know what that Bible says? That Bible says if you're wedded to a man that's not obeying the word, that he will behold your chaste conversation. That means how you're living and what you're doing. And with a meek and a quiet spirit, he watches how you follow after God, and that's the way you win that man, not by running your mouth. Now see, that's like, well, now, preacher, that's in the old days. No, it's still in the Bible. That's God's woman. I'm glad I'm not a woman. But if I was a woman, I'd want to be God's woman.
Amen.
Do you want to be God's woman?
Yes.
You won't learn how to do it on Facebook.
Amen.
I thought you wanted to be God's woman. Hebrews chapter number 12, you might have to make a stand. I'm aware it's 5:45. Could you give me just a couple more minutes? Verse number 1. I'm not taking a Democratic vote. I heard one person say preach on, so I figure that's the majority. Well, that was your wife. Okay, well, good. She should do that. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. The race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him and endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You know what he just said? When you take a stand, people are going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to have you in derision. That's what happened in Athenians over there when the Apostle Paul said, some of them laughed, some of them mocked, some of them made fun. Look in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll finish the walk part of it when we get into Wednesday night. If you'll come back on Wednesday night, I'll give you that. Right now, we're in the stand part. You get older, you get arthritis and stuff. You can't do what you used to could do. But ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand something. Everybody's not going to be excited about the fact that you're saved and trying to live right. You make them uncomfortable. Okay, too bad. Still right.
Amen.
Could I take your mind for just a moment and take it out of the natural realm and put it in the supernatural realm for just a second here? Could you imagine yourself now in front of Jesus Christ? Would you rather hear him say, well done, or would you rather him say, well, enter in the joy of the Lord. I'm going to keep my word for you, but you didn't do much for me. Because why? You didn't have the character to stand. Always looking for a compromise, some kind of a way to be able to keep your social status. To be able to keep your religious status. To stay in fellowship with people that don't believe like you believe. They're going to hell. First Peter chapter number 4. Well, but preacher, they're going to laugh at me and make fun. Verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as some strange thing happened to you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. He is equating a fiery trial to individuals that are laughing, mocking, belittling, and making fun of you for your stand for Jesus Christ, not your political view. Are your personal prejudice? Are your preferences what makes you comfortable? He said, if you're standing for the Lord, you know what he says? He shows it by this. You should rejoice, you're partakers of Christ's suffering, if you be reproached for the name of Christ. Verse 14, happy are ye. Amen. Does it make you happy to be reproached for the name of Christ? Wouldn't you like to at least take one good licking for Jesus' sake? Have somebody laugh at you, make fun of you, because you don't let your kids participate in something in school that's wicked? Well, I'm going to take my kid out of school. I'm not going to have him be a part of that. Well, why? Everybody else does it. Well, we don't do that here, and we're glad we brought our kid here for education, not socialization.
Amen.
We don't believe in that. Well, they're going to think I'm a Quaker. I sort of doubt that. But suppose they did. You know what I admire about them people? They're freaky. I mean, they're weird. They're odd, but they're devoted. And they don't care if you laugh at them. I was just up there about 3 or 4 miles south of the Canadian border, and up in that area, you got people riding around. I mean, it's cold and stuff up there. They had snow and ice coming in on us and managed to get out of there before it did, but they got people up there with horses and buggies, and they got, you know, they're all buckled up, and they got a hat, and they got the beard, and the women are all bonneted up and this kind of a thing, and people mock and belittle and laugh at them and make fun of them, and they're willing to take the ridicule because they believe they're right. And a Christian nowadays, I'm not even talking about how you are on your outward appearance. Just standing up for the blood of Jesus Christ makes some of you just faint. Just faint. Just standing against sin. Standing with the preacher who's against sin. How about that one? I go to that church over there. Isn't that that guy that yells and screams? Yep, that's him. Why? Because we're bad, so he yells at us. He loves us. He's got a funny way of showing it. Well, just standing with the crowd that stands for Jesus. You want to get real nervous, no matter what your skin color and no matter what your gender. Why am I here? Because I believe what's being preached. That's why.
Amen.
And I'm telling you, when you get up there to heaven, you know what the Lord will say? Well done. Why? Because you took a stand. We'll get to the walking part in a minute. Notice what he says. But if none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Isn't that interesting? Busybody is there. Isn't that exactly what your social media is? Aren't you involved in everybody else's matters? You say, why are you getting on that again? I'm going to stay on it until you get off of it.
Amen.
Well, I'm never getting off of it. Well, go ahead, you brat. You didn't ask God before you made that statement. You can't control my life. I'm not trying to. All I ask you to do is talk to God about it. And if he says, don't you worry about what that preacher says. He's full of prunes. Then say, okay, well, praise the Lord. I knew he was wrong about that. But you won't ask him because you're afraid that might not be what he would say. And you don't quite want him that bad. Well, preacher, it's just for me and my family. And then who my family is connected to. And then who they're connected to. And then who they're connected to. And then who they're connected to. You may only be connected to your family, but you're connected to everybody they're connected to. Well, it's not going to go away, preacher. It's just the way it is. You're right. Sin never goes away. It's here till Jesus comes. Doesn't mean I have to participate in it. Could I ask you this? If I were to say that about heroin, wouldn't you agree with me? I'm almost done. Bear with me. Puppies and all. But listen to me. Nowadays, what you're beginning to see is the people that were the progenitors or the beginners of all the social media are now coming out and bringing it out in the open and saying, oh, we admit that it's bad for you. They did the same thing with liquor. They did the same thing with drugs. And as was pointed out to me this week, they're now doing the same thing with Facebook and social media and video games. And all the stuff they're telling you now is stuff I've been telling you for years here, but I'm just an idiot preacher. And now the ones that created it are telling you, well, yeah, you know what? When we created that stuff, we did create it to be addictive. We did that on purpose. And yes, it was used for marketing, and we realized that if we could get enough people watching it, then we could sell space on it and be able to sell advertisement and use it for a commercial means. And yeah, we actually did that on purpose. But now that we're telling everybody, don't you feel so much better? I mean, a queer came out of the closet, so it's no longer wrong because everybody knows about it. And everybody knows heroin's bad, and we're doing all these things. We have all these programs to get people off of heroin. And cocaine, oh, it's bad. I mean, it's really terrible stuff. And liquor, it's terrible. Oh, and yeah, you know what? The computer is being misused for social purposes and for a whole lot of horrible, terrible things. And we're just admitting to you, you're right, it's bad for you. But that makes it okay now. It's out in the open, right? Right? Everybody does it, so it must be okay. If I said heroin was wrong, you'd say amen. But if I tell you that other stuff is wrong, it's kind of like, well, it's more dangerous than crack or heroin. And your kids are so hopped up on it now, but you can't get them to get rid of it. You want them to control it. It's like telling a heroin addict to control his habit. You know how you get a heroin addict to control his habit? You have to remove him from the environment that he is in and put him away or her away. Isolate them, because why? They will do anything to get that fix. You have to pull them away. That just doesn't seem loving, does it? It's the best thing you can do for them. You're living to see the day, if the Lord tarries, where some of the stuff that you're fooling with now, you're going to see the end result is going to be the demise of this nation, more so than alcohol or drugs ever was. And it's all to do with electronics. But the devil has fooled you into thinking you can handle it. Let's stand together and be dismissed. Hallelujah. Preacher, why do you bring stuff like that up there to see if you'll stand? To see if you have the courage to say, you know, I think it might be good to back down a little bit. Try it for a day or two. Try a device-free dinner. You couldn't handle it. You'd die. It's like you pick up your fork and you're like, and your parents are like, that's a fork. Oh. It's addicting, isn't it? Y'all are like, I don't want to agree to that, but I can't lie. I'm in church. It's addicting, isn't it? The convenience of it has been overrated, and the convenience has turned into control. Sometimes adrenaline has to say, honey, you got to practice what you preach. I have to go put it in my office. You say, why? Because I see a text like a phone call, and I'm on the phone like I was the other day till 11 or 12 o'clock at night. Because of that, there's no set hours anymore. I'm not talking about an emergency now. Don't get flipped out. If you need me, call the house. I don't care. I'll talk to you at 2 o'clock in the morning. I do it all the time. I don't care. But I'm talking about just the ease of just reach over and pick it up. Emoji, emoji, emoji. Mm-hmm. I'm at a loss for words. I'm going to send you pictures. Boy, I wish the Bible was that addicting again. Where you just couldn't wait to pick it up. Funny, isn't it?